Maybe turn again, please, to that passage of Scripture that we read earlier, to Psalm 85. It'll take us maybe a while getting to know your names and put a face to the name and a name to the face. So trust you'll forgive us for that, but do let us know your name when you go out this morning. It'll help me just to remember who you are, and we trust over time we'll get to know you all, where you live and who you are, and not make any mistakes about names and faces. But we trust you'll bear with us and that as we settle in. Psalm number 85, and with this psalm open before us, we'll just unite together, please, in a brief word of prayer. Our loving God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already in our gathering this morning, for the singing of Thy praises and the reading of Thy word, and for all who have been able to come today. We thank Thee for every child and boy and girl in our meeting, every adult, Lord, in our gathering. And Lord, as we have been singing, our prayer is that Thou wilt speak, Lord, to every heart and soul. We thank the Lord that the word of God is not bound. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt use Thy word today to make souls wise unto salvation, be the young or be the old. Use Thy word, O God, to the building up of Thy people in their most holy faith. And Lord, use Thy word to the glorifying of the Savior's name. To this end, Lord, empty me of self and of sin. Fill me, O God, afresh with the Holy Ghost, with the power of God. Give wisdom, clarity, plainness, liberty, guidance and direction and help for the ministry of Thy word, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. In His name we do pray and do ask all these things. Amen. Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this first service here with you as pastor of the flock and congregation here in Bethel are the words of verse number 6 of Psalm number 85. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now, Psalm 85 was written after Israel's return from their captivity in the land of Babylon. It was a time of God's favor. And as the psalmist thinks upon this favor, he utters these words in our text. He says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Prior to this, in the opening verses of the psalm, the psalmist is considering the mercies of the Lord to him and to the people of God. Look at how he begins the psalm in verse 1. He says, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." They had known that the favor of the Lord. Verse 2, he says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins." They knew the forgiveness of their sins and their iniquities. What a mercy to know that your sins are forgiven and blotted out and forgiven by Almighty God. And then in verse 3, he says, "Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." What a mercy to know that the wrath of God has been stayed, that they were delivered from God's judgment, and that they knew the mercy of the Lord. And why the Lord himself was responsible for all these mercies and all these blessings to the people of God and Israel of old. And that is why the psalmist then cries in the words of our text for revival, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And my past reflections upon God's mercies upon them as a people in a bygone day, it leads them to future hope. You see, the psalmist knew that if Israel was to know God's blessing again, then they needed God's reviving power again upon them as a people. And my just as Israel of old needed God's reviving power here in the day of the psalmist, so it is the same with the church of Christ today. This is a day of increasing sin and ungodliness. This is a day when unbelief, infidelity, apostasy, ecumenism are advancing. This is a day when the lines between truth and error are become increasingly blurred, and a day when false religion has been widely welcomed and been widely embraced by many. And even within evangelical circles, there's much coldness, worldliness, carelessness, apathy. My zeal for God's work, zeal for the place of prayer, zeal for the Word of God is not as it once was in a bygone day. And if ever there was a day when the believer in Christ needs to pray for revival, it is today. Think also of the present turmoil of our own nation regarding the whole situation of Brexit and the whole debate around that. Oh, there is a great need today to pray for revival. The Bible says it is time to seek the Lord. And it's for that particular reason that I want us this morning to consider these words in verse 6, where the psalmist prays, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Here we have one of the great prayers in the Bible for revival. As we would consider that prayer this morning, there are three things I want to set before you simply from this verse today. Notice, first of all, here with me, the source of revival. Look at the words that the psalmist uses here. He says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" You'll notice there how the psalmist uses the word "thou." And that word "thou" there right in the early part of our text is a reference to God Almighty. Look at what the psalmist again says in verse 1. He says, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land." The psalmist here is addressing the Lord. Again in verse number 4, he says, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease." He is addressing the Lord. His heart, his soul, his mind is focused upon the Lord. Here you see how the psalmist is crying to the Lord. And thus we see here how it is the Lord alone who is the source of revival. My revival is not something worked up by men. Rather, it is a blessing from God sent down from heaven. The Bible says every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Revival is God's good gift. It is a good gift from the Lord to His church, to His work, and to His people. Therefore, if anyone mocks revival, anyone says they don't need it, they're mocking and they're despising God's gift. The gift of the Lord to His people. The gift of the Lord to His church. Turn in your Bible, please, over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 44. Look with me, please, at the verse number 3. Here you have the Lord Himself, and He is speaking. He's the speaker here. And here you have the Lord's great promise to His people to revive, to pour out His Spirit and revival power upon His church, upon His work, and upon His people. Look at the promise that He gives there in verse 3 of Isaiah 44. He says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." In verse 5 he says, "One shall say, I am the Lord's." There you have the Lord's great promise to bless and to revive His people. And to bless and to revive His church. And again we see this same promise in the book of Joel. Chapter 2, the Lord says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." This is the Lord's promise. This is the Lord's gift to His people, to His church. It has rightly been said that revival is not an earthly concoction. Rather, it is a heavenly creation. Therefore, as the Lord is one who sends revival, He is the one that we must pray to for revival. Brethren and sisters in Christ in our gathering this morning, I would encourage you to pray daily for revival. Yes, there are many things that you may be burdened to pray for: family needs, personal needs, home needs, work needs, health needs, whatever. But in the midst of all those things, pray daily for revival. Follow the example here of the psalmist in our text this morning when he prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again?"
Follow the example of Isaiah the prophet in your prayers when he prayed, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." Follow the example of the prophet Habakkuk of old, who prayed, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years, O Lord." Oh, make the matter of revival your daily prayer. Have it on your daily prayer list. Jonathan Edwards was mightily used of the Lord during times of revival in North America in the 18th century. And the secret of God's blessing upon his ministry was a group of believers in Enfield, Massachusetts, praying to God for revival upon the Lord's servant and upon the land and upon the nation at that time. Men and women, brethren and sisters in Christ, the Lord is the source of revival. Pray to God daily for his reviving hand upon his work, upon our land, upon our nation. Yes, we see here the source of revival. But notice secondly from our text this morning, not only the source of revival, look at the second point, the subjects of revival. Notice again what the psalmist prays here in our text. He says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Notice the mention there of the word "us." That word "us" there refers to the people of God. And there you see that the psalmist longed that he and the people of God in his day would be revived by God the Holy Ghost in their hearts and lives. You think of Ezra, the ready scribe. He had that same longing. For he said, "Give us a little reviving in our bondage." He wanted to know the reviving hand of God upon him and upon God's people in his day and generation. Likewise, brethren and sisters in Christ, it is each one of us who were saved who need God's reviving power in our lives. The psalmist says, "None can keep alive his own soul." My, as believers, you and I, we cannot keep alive our own soul, nor can we cause our own spiritual growth to increase in the things of God. And my, it is only the Lord who can work such a work in our hearts by his Holy Spirit and by the ministry of his grace. Therefore, we must seek the Lord for personal revival in our hearts and in our souls. And my, it is only when we are revived personally that we shall begin to see revival in our community, in our land, and in our nation. Yes, we see here the subjects of revival of the people of God. The psalmist prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us?" He wanted to know the reviving power of God in his soul and in the lives of God's people. Likewise, you and I as believers need the reviving power of God. Look also there at verse 6 and notice there how the psalmist uses the word "again." He says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" He was thinking of the past. The psalmist was saying, "Lord, you have revived us in the past. Lord, you have blessed us in the past in a mighty way. Wilt thou not do that again?" That's really what he was saying here. That's really what he was praying here before the Lord. Brethren and sisters in Christ, in the past, the Lord has blessed. In the past, the Lord has sent revival. You think of the days of Pentecost, a time of great awakening, a time of great revival amongst the people of God. Think of the Protestant Reformation after the Dark Ages when the Spirit of God moved in a mighty way throughout Europe. And there was great light and liberty and life in the gospel. It was a time of reviving. Think of the great times of the awakening in the days of George Whitefield and John Wesley and others of that day. It was a time of reviving from God. Think of what happened here in the province of Ulster by and large in 1859. A time of awakening. A time when God poured out his Spirit. Think of what happened in the land of Wales primarily in the year 1904 and other years. It was a time when God moved by his Holy Spirit in a mighty way. Think of what happened on the Isle of Lewis and the Outer Hebrides in the late 1940s and the early 1950s.
A time when God blessed, a time when God moved and poured out His Spirit in a mighty way. Think of what happened here, particularly in our own province in the 1960s and the early 70s. It was a time of reviving, a time when God was moving in a mighty way by His Holy Spirit throughout our land and throughout our province. And brethren and sisters in Christ this morning, the truth of the matter is this: what the Lord has done in the past, we should never forget the past, and we should thank the Lord for it, and it should encourage us to labor with future hope. But because of what God has done in the past, He is able to do again. Why? Because He says, I am the Lord, I change not. He is the one who changes not. The Bible speaks of Christ. And it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one that never changes. And the Bible speaks of the Lord and His blessings to His people and says, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And one of His gifts is that He delights to revive His people who humble themselves before the Lord. And who seek the Lord, that's the promise of God. And God cannot lie, that's the promise of His holy, infallible word. Turn in your Bible, please, with me over to Isaiah chapter number 57. And I encourage you to mark this verse, verse 15, in your Bible. Let it encourage you, believer, to pray for revival and to seek God for revival. Isaiah chapter 57 and the verse number 15. Look at this and hear God again is speaking. It's the promise of God to His people, His seeking people, who humble their hearts before Him, who are earnest in seeking the Lord. And He says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Look at the promise. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What a promise to lay hold of and plead before God at the throne of grace and prayer. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let us humbly seek the Lord for His reviving power in our hearts and lives. And in the days that lie ahead, God is the source of revival. The subjects of revival are the people of God. But finally this morning from our text, I want you to notice something else. And that is the outcome of revival. What is the outcome of revival? Well, look at what the psalmist goes on to say in the latter part of our text. He says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people, the people of God, may rejoice in thee. What is the outcome of revival? True revival leads to joy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord amongst the people of God and the church of Christ at large. Turn with me in your Bible over to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And look with me, please, at verse 46 and verse 47. The final verses of the chapter, these are the days of Pentecost. I want you to notice some of the fruit of that blessing and reviving power was great joy amongst the people of God. And remember, these were believers who were persecuted for their faith. These were believers who had very little of this world's goods and the things of this world. They were only just a small handful of people, so to speak, in comparison to the world. But look at the effect of the reviving power of God upon their lives and their testimony. Verse 46 and verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat, notice it, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice the mention there that there was gladness, there was praise, there was joy, there was jubilation amongst them as a result of God's reviving power in their midst. Brethren and sisters in Christ, when we are revived, we'll not be enduring our salvation, so to speak.
but rather we'll be rejoicing in it. Our hearts and our souls will be full of the joy of the Lord. I will be able to say with the psalmist David, God, my exceeding joy. But know what it is to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. True revival leads to joy in the Lord. Something else. True revival leads to a greater awareness of the Lord's presence amongst His people. You go back to our psalm this morning, Psalm number 85, and look what the psalmist goes on to say there at the beginning of verse number 8, following the cry of our text. He says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. In other words, He's speaking here of a heart, a soul, a mind that is sensitive to the speaking voice of God. There's an awareness of God in his life, a consciousness of the Lord's presence, the Lord's nearness, and of God's word to his soul. Likewise, dear people, when we are revived, we'll be very conscious of the Lord's speaking voice to our hearts. We'll be very conscious of the Lord's nearness to our souls. And it's said of those times of revival in the island of Lewis and the Outer Hebrides of Scotland that there was a great awareness of God throughout the entire islands at that particular time. There was a consciousness of God amongst the people. There's a little book I've read on the Isle of Lewis revivalists called Sounds from Heaven. It was written by Dr. Colin Peckham. I'd encourage you to read it. It'll bless your heart and bless your soul. But as he speaks of the revival on the island at that particular time, he makes this comment about the island of Lewis and the Outer of Hebrides. He says, geographically, what is there in the Outer Hebrides Islands? There's nothing. There's barrenness. It's perhaps one of the most inhospitable places of the British Isles for anyone to live. He says, humanly speaking, there's nothing there to attract anything to those islands, so to speak. But then he made this comment following that statement. He says, but God was there. God was in the midst. And the most outer part of the British Isles, he said there was a great awareness of God amongst the people and on the islands. I've heard testimony of those who have met Duncan Campbell in days gone by, who was greatly used in that time of a revival. They said whenever he came to preach, there was a great sense of the presence of the Lord with him and around about him, something that he'd never lost from those days of revival at the end of the 1940s, the early 1950s. And dear people, when God moves in revival power, there's an awareness. There's a consciousness of God that there hasn't been in the past. And my, when we are revived, we will know a greater sense of the Lord's presence in our meetings, in the work of God, and in our lives. There'll be a consciousness of God in the midst. Not only does revival lead to joy and an awareness of God's presence, but true revival also leads to God's people being contented in the Lord. Whatever their situation is, yes, it brings contentment in the Lord. And it brings not only contentment in the Lord, but it brings the blessing of the Lord as well upon them. Look again at what the psalmist goes on to say there in verse number 8, further on down in the psalm. He says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Then notice these words he says of the Lord, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to follow. That speaks of contentment in the Lord and in the Lord's presence and the Lord's speaking voice and His word to their souls. And then in verse 12 of the psalm, he says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and her land shall yield her increase. That speaks of blessing from the Lord. God giving the increase, God giving that which is good, God commanding the blessing. My, in revival, one of the great effects upon God's people and the church of Christ is contentment in the Lord. And the blessing of the Lord is known amongst His people. One of the great hymns that was often sung in the 1859 revival and was also often sung in the Isle of Lewis revival in 1949 is hymn number 394 in our own hymn book.
And what does the chorus of that great hymn say? It says this, now none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. And it speaks of contentment and joy and blessing in the Lord, in Christ. And brethren and sisters in Christ, when we are revived, the world will lose its attraction to us as the people of God and to the church of Christ. And my, we will know that blessing of godliness with contentment, which is great gain. We'll know afresh the blessing of the Lord in our hearts and lives and souls. Something else here to note as well this morning, that true revival leads to a strengthening of God's work and a strengthening of God's people in their most holy faith. Turn again back to Acts chapter number 2, and you'll see that. And what is said there in the Scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 2. Again, the setting is Pentecost, a time of great blessing and revival power. Look at verse number 42 of Acts chapter 2. Here you read of the early church, and it says they continued, notice it, steadfastly. Mark that word, steadfastly. It speaks of strength. It speaks of being rooted and grounded in the things of God, despite fierce affliction and persecution that would come upon them for the cause of Christ. But they were strengthened, it says, what in? The apostles' doctrine, the great truths of the Scriptures, and the fellowship of the believers, and in the breaking of bread, and in the place of prayer. There was a strengthening there amongst the people of God. Not only a strengthening amongst the people, but a further strengthening and an enlarging of the work of God at that particular time. Look at the very end of verse number 47. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was those who were gathered in, unsaved, into the family and into the fold of God. And that is one of the great fruits and effects of revival, when God moves, stirs the hearts of His people, stirs His church afresh. The ungodly are touched. The hearts of the unsaved are touched. And they too are saved by the grace of God, brought into the family and into the fold of God. Yes, in revival, the church of Christ, she grows strong. She increases in the things of God and becomes a great force for God and for good and for godliness in society, in the land, and in the nation. You think back to the 1859 revival when God moved in a mighty way. It's estimated that at least 100,000 people at that time were converted to the Lord. But as a result of that, a time of awakening, that the Irish Presbyterian Church at that particular time was to be greatly blessed and strengthened as a result of that revival. Think back to the Isle of Lewis revival in the late 1940s and the early 1950s, many of those who were converted at that time went on to serve the Lord as missionaries and ministers in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. God blessed them and God used them. You think of our own particular denomination. In the 1960s in particular, when God blessed and moved in a mighty way, there was a great strengthening of the work of God and the cause of Christ in regard to our own denomination and the province here of Ulster, and no doubt further beyond. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, as we would seek to labour together here for the Lord and in Enniskillen and in County Fermanagh, I encourage you, I ask you as a people to pray daily here as the psalmist prayed in this text. Make this your daily prayer in your own private times of devotion. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? When you come to the public place of prayer and pray for many other important matters as well, make this a matter of prayer day by day, that God would come to this part of His vineyard in revival power and in revival grace. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the gathering this morning and you're not saved. You don't know the Lord as Savior. You don't have the joy of sins forgiven. Let me say this and let me make it very clear. It's not revival you need this morning. It is salvation.
It is regeneration. As the Bible says, you must be born again. You remember what Nicodemus said, or what the Lord said to Nicodemus, a man who was very religious and devout. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. He was saying, Nicodemus, you must be converted. You must be saved. What does it mean to be born again? It speaks of the sinner coming in repentance to the Lord, acknowledging their need as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner before the Lord, and coming in faith to Christ, resting upon Christ alone, and a sacrifice alone upon the cross for their salvation. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And my, there is everlasting life for you today through Christ, through faith in Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You can know the forgiveness, the cleansing away of all of your sin through the blood of the cross that Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary. How do you enter into that salvation? By taking the sinner's place before God, becoming personally in faith and in repentance to the Lord, and asking the Lord to save you. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he that's the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unsaved man, unsaved woman, unsaved boy or girl, young person in the meeting this morning, will you not come today and trust Christ? Accept him by faith as your own and personal Savior. Go home rejoicing in God's salvation. Then along with the people of God and the Church of Christ, you'll be in praying ground and in pleading terms with God. Be able to call upon the Lord and seek the Lord for revival power and for revival grace. May God bless his word today.